Today we are going to talk about faith. And we live in a really complex community. We have a church where there's people who are hungry and passionate for the Spirit of God. People are trusting that this year we're going to see miracles. We're going to see people healed. That there's going to be a swell of people stepping in to prophecy and words of knowledge, all things that we clearly see laid out in Scripture. And they might be sitting next to someone who's passionate about the Bible. They are thoroughly passionate about God's word, and they want to see biblical literacy increase in this church. They want to see us have a hunger for God's word. They want to see us studying Scripture. They want to see us sharing the gospel with our neighbors. And we have always kind of coined this term word and spirit journey. And when I talk about faith, I would hate for you to think I was only talking about one of those two people. And as we talk about what it means to have faith for this coming year, I want you to think about in terms of the thing that you're comfortable stepping out in faith in. Maybe for you, it is this hunger to share Jesus with your neighbors. And God's already doing that because each of you have things in your life God's already doing long before you step in this room. And so I want you to think about what is that thing that God's already doing in your heart? Maybe it is faith to see people healed this year, that you want to learn how to pray for people in a way where you trust God to see physical healing. And this weekend, all of the pastors at Southlands Church got to go away for 2 days together, and it was interesting, as always. There were shenanigans. I found out Eric Santiago can do a perfect cartwheel. I mean, it was just like, we have a slow motion video that we will definitely work into the members meeting, no promise, but we can just make that happen. And we prayed and we studied Scripture and we had a great time together, but there was something so special about this year. There was this kind of universal unity and excitement that God wanted to work in power through enabling us to have great faith this year. It was electric. It was like we were praying the roof off of the place we were staying in. We were prophesying for each other, and we were trusting God for really big things. And it was amazing, and we came down from this time really excited. For this year in particular, we feel like God wants to set it aside and teach us how to have faith. Teach us what it is to step out and trust Him for great things. I think two of the reasons that we had such a great moment is that we invited two church planting couples in to teach us. The first couple was Dan and Marcia Yu, who had planted out to One Light in Thailand. And I really want to steal some of the amazing stories that he shared with us about what God's doing there. But Daniel, I'll leave those to you for next week. You're welcome, okay? But another couple was Nick and Carrie Fox, friends of our church. And they have planted this church in San Diego. And I was so inspired by their church plant. I was so filled with faith, not just because I trust that that's what God is doing in San Diego, but because I trust that's what God wants to do here. They're a smaller church of around 120, and they have seen over 2,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ through park ministry and outreach. They've only been around for 2 years. They've set up this little booth that's got a sign that says healing. They are crazy about Jesus, make no mistake, and they are trusting for healing, and they are trusting in evangelism to lead people to a relationship with Jesus. And many of those people have joined their church and are now living in community. It's such a compelling picture of what God wants to do in churches around this area. And one story in particular I was really excited about, there was this physical therapist named Joe. And he had recently given his life to the Lord through the ministry of Commonwealth. And he's just so excited about what God's doing. And he's seeing all these people healed. And he's like, hey, I'm in physical therapy. I can see people healed. It seems like Jesus is calling me to do this thing as much as the next person. And so he starts praying for people in his practice. And the Lord just meets him powerfully. And client after client after client on their outpatient, like post-op work, keep writing, Joe prayed for me and I was healed. Joe prayed for me and I was healed. I mean, case after case after case. And this is scientifically, I mean, this is documented, like range and degrees of motion. They measure all that stuff. People for 5 years have been going to physical therapy with no results, are able to fully move their arm in ways that they haven't in years. It's amazing. And it was so much so that his boss is also a Christian, pulls him in, is like, Joe, I don't know what to do with you. Like, you're going to get fired, man. Like, all these people are talking about how you healed them, and I don't know what to do about it. And so what they did is they took this large stack of documented cases of healing, and they went, they're in the main medical group in San Diego County called Sharp, and they went to their boss's boss and said, hey, we would like to propose that this arm of this secular medical company not only becomes a healing, not only becomes a physical healing center, but a spiritual healing center as well. And they have been authorized by Sharp Medical Group to now pray for people for healing. Isn't that amazing? And in order to train their people to pray for healing, they have invited Nick and Carrie Fox, the church planters of Commonwealth San Diego, to come in and train their secular staff on how to pray for people for healing. God is doing such an amazing work. And when I hear stories like this, missionaries who are sent out to different countries and new church plants, I get so excited because I know that God wants to do that same thing with us. But somewhere along the way, I trip up on some obstacles. Somewhere along the way, I kind of lose faith and I have these seasons of seeing like what God could do, but then life happens and disappointment happens. And what I want to do today is I want to look to the example of a woman who had great faith and overcame many obstacles of doubt and adversity. And I want to learn from her because she is a hero of the faith. And she pressed through in faith to see her request met by Jesus. And I think she has a lot to teach us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to start in verses 21 and read through 28, just a short section. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We got your back. Just follow along on the screen. And Jesus went from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She is crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for this story. Thank you so much for this historical account of this real person who, though she encountered much pain and loss and unbearable suffering watching her daughter be tormented by a demon, you ultimately heard her cry and answered her prayer. Lord, I pray that she, through your Holy Spirit, would impart to us a greater gift of faith, a greater gift to see that thing that we are growing in hunger for come true in our reality. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Like I said, there are a lot of obstacles that would have kept this woman from receiving from Jesus. Many of you would have picked them up even as we read, but here are just a few. The first one is cultural pressure. There was immense cultural pressure on this woman. It's kind of hard for us in our Western mindset and our position in history just to know how oppressed this woman was in a Middle Eastern culture in first century. And because she was a woman, she was not allowed to approach a man. In some Roman laws in the province, it would actually say that women could be beat or in prison for pursuing a man like this. I mean, she isn't just like sheepishly trying to get his attention. She is calling out for him. She is actively and publicly drawing attention away from other men to her as a woman. And at the time, that was scandalous. But she's not only a woman, she's also a Gentile woman. Gentile is the Bible's word for non-Jew. The Jews were God's people. God loved them. Just like you love your family, God loved his people. And the non-Jews were people who did not have a promise from God yet. That's why Jesus came, to give them that promise. But they were on the outskirts. And Matthew wants you to understand that this woman has no real access to the kingdom of God. Based on who she is, she doesn't really get to come and talk to Jesus. He shows you this in two ways. The first is he writes, "And behold." I mean, that's a little bit out of place. Like, no angel showed up, no miracle happened. Like, Matthew, what's with the "and behold," right? And it's almost like, "And behold, a Canaanite woman." And you're like, okay, Canaanite woman, good for her. But Matthew's getting your attention. He's like, yo, check this out. This is crazy. Like, she's gonna continually approach Jesus. Oh, you just got to read the story, all right? That's a little bit of the high school version of what's going on. That's the translation there. And secondly, he calls her a Canaanite woman. Canaanite, that's an old word. No other place in the New Testament do we see that word. But the Canaanites were the chief enemy of Israel. And so Matthew wants you to notice that society is telling this woman, the religious community is telling this woman, that she has no business approaching Jesus. None. And yet she approaches. Now, we live in a very different cultural context than this woman. And I wonder if you could even right now identify a few cultural pressures that keep you from living in faith. Think about it a minute. Cultural pressures, the philosophies of our age, the way society works. Maybe shout out a few cultural pressures that keep us from pursuing God in faith. Comfort, social media. A little bit louder. Fear. Sheepish group. All right, all right. I'll give you guys a few. Those are good ones. I think there's a huge pressure towards naturalism in our culture, that there is no spiritual, there is no God, there is no healing. I mean, there's doctors. God doesn't speak to us. I mean, culture would indicate that the only thing you can trust in is kind of what's in front of you. Our education system, our science departments are teaching our kids that they can only trust in what's in front of them. They can only trust in what they can touch and they can taste. And they're denying entirely this whole spiritual realm where God exists and where darkness exists and where, in part, we exist. There's a strong pressure to succeed. No one wants to look stupid, right? I mean, I feel this. I'm a 1 on the Enneagram. I'll just call it out, those of you guys who are familiar. All that means is that I'm a perfectionist, and if I am not 100% sure I will crush something, I'll never do it. And that is not faith. That's kind of the opposite of faith. Faith is the gap of like, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. That space is really hard for me. And I feel that from our culture all the time, partly because what we do in society is so neatly tied to who we are. You see that in so many places, but you see that profoundly in politics right now. The side of the aisle you sit on politically, that's who you are. And what that does for us as people of faith is, and that means it's not us who are going out and failing. It feels like we are going out and being failures. And there's a big difference, and the Bible gives us so much latitude to fail. I love that about Scripture. There is so much permission to fail in Scripture. And the last one I'll talk about is just being socially acceptable. There's such a strong pressure on us to go with the tide of society and culture. Think about your restaurant experience. If God gave you a specific word for your server, or you noticed she was sad, or you kind of had this feeling that something was wrong in her life, when in the process of being served is there space to have that conversation? Nowhere. She comes, takes your drink order, come back, takes your food over, quickly checks in maybe once if she's good with your meal. How's everything going? Can I get you any sides? Comes back, she says, do you want dessert? You obviously say, yes. Can I see a dessert menu? You order off the dessert menu, the check, and you're done, right? She had like 6 other tables. But what if God was speaking to you? about something in her life, or you just wanted to pray for her, or you were just so filled with faith you wanted to share Jesus with her, there is a strong cultural pressure. There is a social order that keeps us from expressing our faith. This happened to me the other day, to be a little bit vulnerable with you guys. I was at Reborn across the way, and I was studying for a sermon for our high school group, and I didn't have a lot of time, and I was really trying to make the most of the time, and I heard these two women having a conversation, and I was compelled to go over there by the Lord. I fought him for a good 10 minutes. God, we're doing work right now, okay? I'm writing this sermon. I don't have time for those two random women. But they were talking about a technology issue with their daughter, and because I work with high schoolers, I thought I might be able to help them through that. So I got up and introduced myself, and I just began to share some social media tools they could use to keep their daughters safe and to keep some security parameters around their media usage. And this woman begins to open up to me about how she's going through a divorce. She doesn't seem to have any practicing faith at the time, and how lonely she is, and how hard it is to parent as a single mom. And I say nothing about Jesus. And I know sometimes we don't take opportunities, but guys, this opportunity was like Jesus was kicking me in the pants. Like, tell her about Jesus, for crying out loud. And I evangelized the digital technology I knew to help her children. Is that important? Absolutely. I'm glad I did, but is that the most important? No. And I don't want to do that anymore, if I'm honest with you guys. Like, I don't want to be an evangelist for technology that helps parents spy on their kids' phone usage. And if that is a tool that will help them, come find me. I got some information. But I want to be an evangelist in Jesus Christ. What that woman needed was not that program I told her about. What that woman needed was to know about a God who loved her and saw her and cared for her in the middle of a divorce and who would help her parent her girls. Guys, I had someone come up to me when I shared that story during the nine. I was pretty emotional about it at the nine, and he's like, hey, God's going to bring that woman back to you, and you're going to be able to share the gospel with her, and I feel that, and he prayed that over me, and that gave me faith and reminded me, guys, we can mess this thing up. I mess this thing up. We all mess this thing up, but let's mess this thing called pursuing faith up together. Let's share the times where we bomb it and the times where we crush it in being obedient to God, and let's see what he wants to do with us. The second obstacle that we encountered is unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. Verse 23, but Jesus did not answer her a word. I didn't really know what to do with that at first. I know I'm supposed to be the, you know, you're the preacher, you got all the answers. I read that and I was like, maybe I should skip over it, you know, because that's not really the Jesus I know. Like, my theology is, you know, like, God is kind and compassionate and he sees us. And then I read scripture and it's like, Jesus did not answer her a word. And I'm like, okay, I got to reconcile this a little bit. And the picture is pretty stark. The disciples and Jesus are probably walking down the road, and this woman, this faint voice at first, grows louder and louder and louder as she repeatedly cries out for mercy, as she repeatedly cries out for help. And Jesus doesn't even turn her direction. Jesus doesn't seem to acknowledge her for first. And we don't know how long that's going on, but some of the verbs in the passage indicate that this was an over and over and over type of experience. And I don't know if you guys have ever been intentionally ignored, but it's not a lot of fun. It's not one of my favorite. You know, you go up to like a little corner store and you got your items, you set them on the counter, and the clerk's on the phone, always chewing gum, right? She's like, I'll be with you in a second, sir. Anyway, I got this stupid customer. Yeah. What is he buying? Oh my gosh, Gatorade? That's so lame. It's all about Powerade, you know? And you're just like, hello? Yeah, just a sec, you know? Oh my gosh, he's waving at me. What an idiot. And you're just like, dude, I got to be somewhere in 5 minutes. What is with this girl? Like, no one likes to be ignored. And sometimes in prayer, we're met with silence or feeling like we're being ignored because we're asking with the wrong motivation, right? The item we came and placed on the counter before God was actually for our own self-pleasure. It was for us to have a more comfortable life, or it was for us to benefit us somehow. And God does care about us, absolutely, and we can pray for ourselves, but James 4, 3 says, even when you ask in prayer, you don't get because you waste it on your wrong motives. All you want is to give yourself more pleasure. There's a type of prayer that goes unanswered because it's about us, filling ourselves up in the world and not in God. You know, there's a type of prayer that goes unanswered sometimes because it's ultimately a bad thing, right? We thought that the convenience store can of expired SpaghettiOs would be great for lunch. So we brought it to the counter, and God doesn't allow us to buy it because it's going to make us really sick because it's expired SpaghettiOs. What are you doing eating that, right? But in prayer, we ask him for a promotion or a relationship or a move, and God's silent or he says no, and we don't really understand how he's protecting us in the long run. But none of those things are this woman's request. She's asking for a good thing. She's in luck, actually. She's asking directly in line with, like, the mission of God. Like, he came to heal and preach the gospel and bring freedom. Countless stories in the gospels of those events. I mean, like, she's praying a perfect prayer here. Heal my daughter from this demonic oppression. And bonus points for her, it's not even for herself. She's praying on behalf of someone else. So if anyone had merit to be heard, I think it, in some ways, would have been this woman. And I think we feel like that at times, don't we? We ask God for a good thing. Maybe we're not sure if it lines up for his will. Sometimes we know, Lord, I'm praying for this, and I know it's your will. I know this is the type of thing you do. This is the type of thing you care for. It's someone else, God, for someone else, God, would you do it? And he's silent. And I want to know how this woman persevered in her faith. She kept calling out. She kept calling out. The silence didn't bother her. And I think the answer to her perseverance is the fact that in the midst of God's silence, she worshiped. In the midst of unanswered prayer, she worshiped. Look at verse 25. But she came and knelt before him. That word knelt in Matthew 2:2 is when the Magi say, we have saw the star and we've come to worship. Same word. That word knelt is the word that Jesus has used to fight off temptation in the wilderness. You shall worship the Lord your God alone. She is worshiping. Church, this is helpful. This is really helpful that in the midst of unanswered prayer, we worship. And you will never worship as everything in your faith is always God feels. You know, God feels distant right now. God feels like he's not interested. God feels like he doesn't see me. We have God feels moments, and we need to explore those. Our emotions are our tools to help us. But if all we have is God feels, and we never have God is, we will never worship, especially in hard circumstances. God is good. God is faithful. God is loving. God is merciful. She started with God is. Did you hear her prayer? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. You are merciful. You are Lord. You are the promised and anointed one. She started her request with what God is. And in those tough times of unanswered prayer, in the time when we're pushing to trust God for renewal in our workplace, or for our neighbors to come to know Jesus, or for biblical literacy to increase in this church, and it feels like there's not a lot of progress, we must pray those God is prayers to help us through. Notice that she first kneels before Jesus in worship, almost collecting herself and finding strength to pray yet once again. Guys, oftentimes unanswered prayer in times of testing around our faith is not, will you pray enough to get what you want? It's not, do you have enough faith to get what you need? It's, when you don't get what you want, will you still believe that God is good? That's the test of faith that this woman passes with flying colors. The third obstacle she had to faith was being rejected by others. The end of verse 23 says, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Send her away. John Marshall helped me see that the woman's prayer is, Lord, would you heal my daughter? And the disciples' prayer is, Lord, get rid of this woman. This is not the disciples' best moment. I know they have a lot of those, but add this one to the list. These are the men who Jesus is training how to bring people to God. I would argue that might be their one objective in life. Like, what you do is you bring people to God. And that looks a lot of different ways. But your job as a disciple is to follow me and bring people to God. And here are the disciples praying that this woman would leave. It's the same prayer they prayed at the feeding of the 5,000 when they said, Jesus, send them away so they can get something to eat in the previous chapter. They still have this mentality that doesn't want to share what they've been given in Jesus, but they want to hoard it. And I know it's a terrible thing when we bring our faith to life group, or when we bring our faith to a family member, we bring our faith to church, and we're hushed, or it's rejected. And I was pretty frustrated with the disciples at first. I got my righteous indignation jacket on, which is tailored to fit my personality perfectly. And I was frustrated with these disciples because they blew it. How could you turn away this woman crying repeatedly after Jesus for the healing and deliverance of her daughter? And I realize that sometimes I have a tendency to do the same exact thing. Someone comes to me with pain in their back or a headache. My first response is, did you have enough water today? Are you hydrated? How's your mattress? I know a great mattress store, right? Maybe you need to replace the mattress. Do you go to a chiropractor? I'm sure there's a great one in your area. And a lot of times my first response is, instead of hearing people and taking them to Jesus, I turn them away to something else. I turn them away to something else in the world when I know that only Jesus can satisfy. And I want my first response. People need to stay hydrated, okay? I have nothing against water. I have my own water bottle up here, okay? The point is that what is your first response in these moments? When people bring faith to you or they have a need, do we point them to Jesus? Do you take people to God right away when they have a need? Or do you point them somewhere else? 1 Timothy 6 says, pursue faith. 1 Peter 5 says, stand firm in faith. You know, we have an accountability to one another to hold each other's faith. That's a pretty crazy thing to think about, that those in your life group or those who you talk in the lobby, you know, when they're going through a tough time or there's a diagnosis in the family that's pretty hard to manage, or there's been a lack of financial provision for months, or even they are so excited about sharing the gospel. You know, sometimes we can, without even realizing it, pull people back down. And really, we should be lifting them up. Can I pray with you for that? Can I join you in that prayer? And this community does that often. This is both a Lord, we want more, and an encouragement. Levi Frau, Alan Rennell's son, in junior high a couple weeks ago, began to tell of this moment where at winter camp, all of the junior hires begin to affirm one another and say, I see God doing this in your life. You're really good at this. And Levi specifically begins to tell of one student, and he almost word for word recounts what was told to him at camp a week prior. Levi is lifting up his friend in junior high. The Allens lead a life group, and they have a prayer book. And at the end of every life group, I'm told, they write down prayers that are requested, and they write down prayers that are answered. And at the end of every week, it's someone's job to hold the prayer book, and they open it up, and they rejoice over prayers answered, and they petition yet again for prayers requested. Guys, we get to do that for each other. That's so cool. Like, God wants to use me to stir up your faith, and God wants to use you to stir up my faith. And together, we can trust that God's going to do great things this year. The last thing that was an obstacle to this woman was being offended. There was a massive obstacle of her potentially being offended. Verse 24, he answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I would have been offended by that. I'd be like, are you serious right now? I'm a mom grieving the fact that my daughter is suffering. I have overcome cultural pressure and obstacles, risking my own safety or imprisonment. I have been rejected by your disciples, and you have been silent to me for miles now. And I fall before you, and I worship, and you're going to tell me I'm a dog? I am trying to care for my daughter here. That should have been the response of this woman in her natural state. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. We should have expected a different response from her, one like, no, Lord, I'm not a dog. I may not be all I ought to be, but I am certainly not a dog. I am a human being. Thou speakest too sharply, good master. Do not be unjust. And that is the gospel. That this right here, this picture, this is the whole message of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. See, this woman was told she didn't have a place at the table. This woman was told that there is no righteousness in and of yourself. There is no goodness that you can bring to God. There was no perfect prayer that was rewarded because of the words that she said or how she approached Jesus. That is the state of every person before they come to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 says it so beautifully, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our minds, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Tim Keller says it in such a beautiful way. He says, this woman is not saying, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. She is saying, give me what I do not deserve on the basis of yours, and Lord, I need it now. I love how flexible Jesus was in this passage. You know, you don't serve a rigid God. Have you ever worked for like a boss that everything had to be done perfectly and you couldn't talk sense into him, you couldn't reason together to change things? Sometimes we can think just because God is in control of all things that he's stiff. God is not stiff. You don't want to know a secret about Jesus? When it comes to faith, he's kind of a softy. When it comes to Jesus is firm in much of who he is as a king that needs to be worshiped and respected. But when it comes to his people having faith, Jesus is a little bit of a softy. He bends towards us. John Calvin said, faith will obtain anything from the Lord, for he so highly values it that he is always prepared to comply with our wishes so far as it may be for our advantage. This doesn't make a lot of sense, this whole like faith thing. Okay, so I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I had no righteousness of my own. I had nothing to contribute, no magic little spark in my being that you looked down and wanted. Yet by your own goodness, you brought me to life and you saved me and you filled my life with meaning and purpose and vision. And then you trusted me, the dead guy, who had nothing to give, to go out and to love and serve other people. I love that God's not insecure. I love that God is willing to hand us a piece of his reputation as his kids. And he says, go for it. Go for it. I trust you. What do you want to do today? What do you want to do for my kingdom? Here you go. God, guys, in God's sovereignty, that means his control over everything, he has handed the Christian a sliver of his will. He's like, man, I'm going to rule. I'm going to reign. I'm going to get all this done. But my son, my daughter, what do you want to do? Who do you want to see enter the kingdom? Who do you want to see transformed by the gospel? Whose life that's been ruined by addiction do you want to see restored? What marriage situation that seems like it has no hope do you need to invest in? What children do you need to bring in and provide a home for? I don't know what it is for you, but that's a lot of responsibility. And that responsibility was given in trust, in love, not in condemnation or, well, let's see what you do. I bet you're going to blow it, huh? Guys, God has given us as his church. He's willingly surrendered a sliver of his will so you and I can go and we can bring the kingdom. That is good news. That's good news that God not only loves you, but he trusts you. Man, if you've never had that before, I want you to have that. If you're sitting in here and you don't come from a church background, or maybe you did, but you walked away from faith and you don't have what I'm talking about, you don't have what I'm animated about, you don't have that life and that fullness in Jesus Christ, it is here for you today. You just can't be offended by the fact that you're a dog. If you can get over that, if you can get over the fact that you have nothing to contribute and all the goodness and all the mercy and all the love is sourced by our Father in heaven, and he wants to give you that free gift, it is yours today. It is yours today. Right now, I don't want you to leave this room if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And today could be that day. And we'll rejoice. We'll rejoice with you. We'll welcome you into our family. We're a weird bunch. I'm going to warn you. There's some quirky people in this church. Jim laughs really loud. He's like, I'm one of them. Yeah, you amen about a word about people getting knifed. Love you, Jim. Guys, but there's joy in the Lord. We're going to pray. I'm going to have the band come up. And if that's you, I'm going to give you a chance to show some of the faith and bravery that hopefully this Canaanite woman has inspired you. In just a second, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put up your hand and say, I want a relationship with Jesus. What you don't know is before you put up that hand, God has been pursuing you. Long before you felt in your being that God was going to save you today, he had already planned to save you. He had brought you here in this is a moment for you and for the rest of us. What is God calling you to do? You know, sometimes we think we have to have a specific thing, you know? Like I look at a lot of you here. You guys have like nonprofits and ministries, or you're constantly praying for people to get healed or whatever it is. You don't have to have a thing. You just have to be the type of person that's going to say yes to God. You don't have to know exactly what it is you have faith for this year. You just have to prepare yourself to be the type of disciple that when God calls and says, go talk to that person, go pray for that person, go share the gospel with that person, that you are the type of person that's ready to say yes and watch how God leads you. Would you guys join me in prayer? Lord, you are so good. Lord, you're so complex. Lord, you're so merciful. Lord, you're so gracious. Lord, you're so patient. Lord, you're so empathetic. Lord, you're so compassionate. Lord, you're so merciful. Lord, you're so patient. Lord, you're so available. Lord, you're so present. Lord, you're so near. Lord, you're so active. Lord, you're so visionary. Lord, you're so creative, you're so beautiful, you're so wonderful, you're so high and lifted up, you're so transcendent, and yet, Lord, you're so friendly, and you're so good. Lord, transform us into the type of people that say yes to faith, more this year than ever before, God, the type of people that say yes to obedience and following you. And I want to give you an opportunity, like I told you, if that's you, if you for the first time today want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to lift your hand up nice and high so I can see it and I can pray for you. Nice and high. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Lord, a sister in the Lord just put their faith in you for the very first time. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for this woman. I thank you for her courage. I thank you the way that you've been pursuing her and drawing her to yourself for years now. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, today something special has happened. Lord, the Bible says that she once was dead in her sins and trespasses, and now she has the fullness of life. Lord, she is connected to us as the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for her story. I thank you for her life. Lord, I pray that as she decides to follow Jesus, even when it's hard, God, that you would show her, even right now, God, this woman who raised her hand, would you pour out the love of the Father on her in a way that she's maybe never felt before, God? I pray that she would feel loved, that she would feel accepted, that she would feel known by a God in heaven who sees her and has great things for her. And God, I pray that she would be the first of many this year to come into this building, to hear the gospel, and to put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Lord, would you use us? Lord, would we invite people here? Would we be telling people about this person of Jesus Christ? Lord, we need you. We need you to come. Right now, what I'd love to do is I'd love for us to take communion. And what communion is, it's a picture and it's a reminder of the cross. It's pretty cool, actually. We've been doing this as the church for 2,000 years. So you're stepping into this epic historical moment when you drink your little Welch's grape juice and toss back your very stale saltine cracker. That's not the thing. The thing is so much bigger than that. And what we're going to do is we take communion. I want you guys just to pray out prayers of faith, whether by yourself or people around you, and trust that the cross of Christ is going to empower us to live out in faith this year. So in your own time, you guys are dismissed to do that. The band's going to sing over us quietly.